about 3 weeks ago with this thought of what is our thought of God? How do we view God? And when we start thinking about that, we talk about how does our view of God impact the rest of our lives? Our first Sunday, we lined up that thought of dominoes, and I gave everybody a domino to say, remember, your view of God is like that first domino. If it's off, everything else isn't going to fall. But if you have that first domino placed correctly, then it can knock down some incredible things in your life. And so we've started going week by week through the attributes of God. First week we talked about that God is good, and last week we talked about God is sovereign. And in those 2 weeks, it was really hard. I don't know if y'all have had as much difficulty really processing that, because there's just so much heaviness that goes along with that. We talked about you want a God who is good and who is sovereign, because if you have a God that's sovereign that's not good, that's bad, because, you know, you've got an evil God at that point. But if you have a God that is good but not sovereign, you have a weak Santa Claus type God who you hope will be able to control things. But if you look at those two things together and say God is completely good and he's completely sovereign, then you could say, okay, so I know that the things that happen in my life, I might not understand at the time, but I know they're coming from a good God who's in control. And then I can look at all those different parts of my life and put them into perspective. I've told people this week, I've gotten lots of questions. What about this? What about that? How does this work into the sovereignty and goodness of God? And I'll just be honest with you. There's so many things. I can't answer the question of how it works, but I know I can stand on that truth, and I can say, God, I don't understand it, but I'm going to pray to you, and I'm going to say, I know you're good, and I know you're sovereign. Help me to understand that. And as we do, we'll start seeing things in perspective correctly. Now, today we're going to go into a different subject. We're going to go into the holiness of God. The holiness of God. Now, this one's a hard one. The youth were talking about it on Wednesday night. I like something that Joel said. He said, you know, we don't use that word in any other arena in our life. Except I guess if you go holy moly or holy smokes or something like that. You know, even then, it's not something you use every day. I think we're off just a little bit on our understanding of holiness. A lot of people will say that holiness equals righteousness. You know, it's those good acts that you do, being righteous. And I just need to tell you that holiness is not synonymous with righteousness. Holiness is different than righteousness. We know some people who are righteous. Looking back in history, we can see people in the Bible, the Pharisees and people like that, who were incredibly righteous, but they weren't holy. And you can see it today. There are lots of religious leaders that use their righteousness as kind of a stick, you know, and to kind of beat people over the head with. You need to be righteous, like, and you can just be around those people and go, well, that person doesn't have, you know, this attribute of holiness. So today we're going to start off with a working definition of holiness of God. What is the working definition? If we need to know that God is holy, how do we define that? So your first blank there, the holiness of God is indefinable. That helps a lot, doesn't it? But it's true. The holiness, you can't define the holiness of God. And here's the reason I threw some adjectives there to kind of help us get a picture of it. It's totally pure. It's absolute. It's majestic. It's set apart. It's overwhelmingly powerful. It is unexplainably beautiful. You see, when we start talking about the holiness of God, we start talking about who God is. It's really what everything else about God comes out of. The righteousness of God comes out of his holiness. But we have nothing to compare the holiness of God to. Some other things, beyond description, completely unique. It's other, it's separate. When we try to grasp and get our just arms around what it means to serve a holy God, it throws us off. Our mind can't comprehend it. When they decided to translate the Bible into English, you know, back in 1611, The English word used to translate holy derived from the German word Heil, meaning whole. It was a medical term. The best that they could come up with in the English language was this medical term that meant that patient was entire now, was complete. They didn't need any more help. And so we take that and we kind of say, yeah, that's kind of how we kind of see God. You know, we can't do anything to help God. He's beyond that. He's whole. He's complete. The best visual comparison we have for the holiness of God is the sun. And I think this is why in so many pagan religions, there's that sun god. Because when we think about the sun, there's nothing really that we have on earth to compare the sun with. And we look up at the sun and we kind of go, how do you describe this thing? I mean, we see other stars, but no other stars have the effect the sun has on us. We don't get heat from the stars. Our crops don't grow by the stars. You know, this sun is something that's totally unique, totally powerful, and we just kind of see it and we kind of go, oh, there's something different about that. And that's that thought of God, that there's, it's just unexplainable. You know, we take the sun for granted, don't we? I was reading up on it, and it said the sun, the best thing we can kind of compare to the energy coming out of the sun is our nuclear bombs, right? A megaton nuclear bomb is 1 million tons of TNT. The largest nuclear thermonuclear bomb that's ever been created is 50 megatons. Okay, y'all got that? 50 megatons. This is the amount of energy the sun produces. 100 billion megatons every second. You see, that's ungraspable. And that's nothing compared to God. God created that. Let's look in the scriptures and see how the holiness of God is seen there. I tried to find some different. We're studying this in Sunday school, and it's the great thing about this thing that we're doing right now is our Sunday schools are going over it, our youth ministry is going over it, our children's ministry right now. They're down the hall talking about the holiness of God. And each week I'm trying to pick some different scriptures than what they used in Sunday school. But there is one scripture I just can't get away from. And it's that Isaiah chapter 6. So if you want to turn with me there, it's in your little study guide if you'd rather just look on the study guide. But it is the just essential thought of what it means when a person comes into contact with the holiness of God. Let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah 6, it says this: in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were the seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Well, what you have here is Isaiah having this vision of being in the presence of God, a God-given vision. Now, we see through the rest of Scripture, God doesn't allow people to see him because of this holiness, of this undescribable who God is. A person can't handle that. But somehow or another, he gave Isaiah, to start off with, just the ability to glimpse it. And here's this is what happened to Isaiah. As Isaiah glimpsed the holiness of God, the only word I could come up with is he was stunned. Stunned by what he saw. Have you ever been stunned by something you saw? You look at that first verse, it says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. You see, it's so seared into his memory that he's got it dated, right? This happened, y'all. It happened to me when the Twin Towers fell. I mean, right now, if you ask me, Blake, where were you when you saw the news that the Twin Towers fell? I can see it. I was traveling from our home to the church we were serving at. I was youth pastor at. And there was a gas station halfway between our house and the church. And I pulled into that gas station and I went in to get a snack because I like snacks. And as I went in on the TV in there, you know, I saw they were reporting the first airplane had hit. And I just remember thinking, you know, how could someone be so foolish? You know, how could someone accidentally hit the World Trade Center? And you know, I got my snack, and you know, I got my gas, and I went on to church. And by the time I got to church, you know, the radio was going, and the second tower was hit. And I still remember that. And I can tell you where I was, because I was stunned. And this is where Isaiah is. Isaiah, seeing the holiness of God, the purity of God, the unexplainable beauty of God, the overwhelming power of God, the absolute majesty of God. He was so stunned that he could just right now say, it was that year King Uzziah died. That's when I saw it. So I saw the Lord seated on a throne. He was high. He was exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. You know, I don't know if this says so much about how long the train was, or just how big God is that such a small part of his robe filled the largest building that Isaiah had ever seen. He explains these angels, these weird things, these seraphim that were covering their eyes, covering their feet. Their whole duty, as you study the seraphim, was the only reason they were created was to yell, "Holy, holy, holy." Isn't that incredible? Your entire purpose of your creation is to exalt the Lord. And it said they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy." This is an interesting phrase because in the Hebrew, they're not like the English language where, you know, if we said, we could say if something is fast and then something is faster and then something is fastest. They didn't have those endings. So instead, when they want to express a continuation of something more than something than something more than something, they repeat it. So, you know, if you said, you know, that was a pit, you know, that would be a kind of a deep pit. But if you said that was a pit, right? You know, that's a deep, but if you said that was a pit, and that's the deepest pit that you can get. And here, they're trying to explain the holiness of God. And we've already said that holy means, you know, complete and separate and undescribable. But they said, that's not even enough. It's holy, holy, holy. That's how the only way we can respond to God is he is so undescribable that it's undescribably, undescribable, undescribable. And as Isaiah looked at this and heard them shout, he said, just the voices of the angels that were worshiping were shaking the temple. He said, the whole earth will be full of his glory. I think that's kind of a comparison to right now. He's just seeing the train of the robe filling the temple. And they said, no, if you want to see him for real, his train of his robe fills the earth. Our question today, for me and for you, is, am I stunned by the holiness of God? Am I stunned? Do I take a deep breath when I think about this God that we serve? Does it catch me off guard? Do I set down my phone for a few minutes when I'm thinking about God? Because I'm trying to take in just how beautiful and how powerful and how mighty he is. Do you ever take things for granted? You know, I was studying that this week and trying to find a, you know, different pastor. I heard this pastor's, the best description I ever heard of someone taking something for granted. Said this pastor was telling this story where him and his wife were on this airplane and they were flying out, and as they were taking off, they had taken their young children, and there were two of them. They set them in the seats across the aisle from them, and you know, and they give them the warning, you know, don't you dare and don't do this. And they said just as soon as that, you know, the plane started taking off and the do not take your seat belts off, they look over and them two boys just started going at it. And he said they were yelling and screaming, and they couldn't get out, you know, to do it. They were kind of, you know, trying, but they were just embarrassed. You know, here's my two kids over here acting a fool. I can't do any of the plane's taking off. And they said, as the plane kind of got up and the kids kind of calmed down, he said, the two people behind them, kind of tapped him on the shoulder, and it was a husband and wife. And the husband said, are those your two kids? And the pastor said, I was just so embarrassed. And he said, so I looked at him. He said, yeah, those are our two kids. And the wife said, oh, we would love to have two kids. And the wife of the pastor said, it just hit her. Yeah, I've taken my kids for granted. And he said, their expression changed, and said, all of a sudden the husband who was sitting behind them, that was saying this, noticed their expression was changing. Oh, no, no, no. He said, we would love to have two kids. We've got five. And either direction, though, we take it for granted, don't we? We take it for granted the things that we have. And here's the sad part is I think sometimes we take God for granted. We take for granted this incredible, holy God that we serve. And we just think, that's just another thing. We were comparing the sun just a few minutes ago. In that same thought, the sun is 1.3 million times bigger than the earth. Isn't that crazy? Because when I look at it at school and I've got my little solar system, the sun doesn't look that much bigger than the earth. We get so used to that thing, we forget that thing is 1.3 billion times. But there's the largest star that scientists have found. It is Canis Majoris. It is 2 quadrillion, no idea what that number means, 759 trillion, I think we're getting close to the debt of the United States there, 460 billion times bigger than the earth. And in Psalms 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and the starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. You see, the God I serve breathed out a star that is quadrillions of times bigger than this planet that I live on. I think I take him for granted. I think that I shrink God down and I see maybe 10-foot God here that I'm praying to. Or 15-foot God. I shrink his power down. I shrink his beauty down. And when I say that if your first domino isn't grasping how holy and other and separate and powerful and beautiful this God that you serve is, that you're missing out on something. How do I treat God? How do I treat God? You see, because we get this idea that we can take God for granted, sometimes we do this. Let me just ask you, have you ever done this? And maybe it's just me, but have you ever done this any time in your life? Have you ever consciously, I mean seriously, consciously, looked at God, and maybe not saying the words, but in your mind, in your heart, you said something like this, God, I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. And God, I just need you to kind of mind your own business for a little while. Have you ever done that? Has there ever been time? It's not that you don't believe in God. You don't say, hey, God, I'm going to act like I don't believe in you. But you just say, in this one particular area of my life, in the way that I'm doing my business, in the way that I'm handling my money, it might just be for a short period of time. It might just be for a weekend where you just kind of say, hey, God, you stay over there. I'm going to go do my own thing for a little while. Now stay close, because if something happens, I need you to come running, right? Well, they say it's kind of like a spare tire. You want it in the back. You don't want it riding in the seat beside you. That's kind of where we're with God. We want God, you stay in the back, but if I need you, I want you to rush to me. Have you ever had that where you've consciously said, God, I know what you want me to do, but I'm going to do something different. I'm going to raise my hand. Anybody else want to raise their hand and say, yeah, I mean, kind of look around, guys. we're, you know, pardon the word, we're stupid. We serve an all-powerful, all-knowing God. But because we take him for granted and we shrink him down and we don't understand his holiness, we think that somehow or another it's okay for us to kind of say, hey, God, you know, I've got this one. God is not a genie or a safety net. God is not a genie to just rub when we need some help, or a safety net to catch us when we mess up trying to do it our way. The holiness of God should so overwhelm us that we should see doing anything else but obeying God as completely silly. We should see anything else that we do other than obeying God as just that silliness. But because we've shrunk God down, because we don't understand his holiness, for some reason in our minds we think, wait a minute, maybe there's another choice besides obeying. Maybe there's a better way to do this that God hasn't figured out yet. Maybe I know better about what I need than what God knows what I need. You see, when we understand his holiness, we start lining it up. Let's see what happens, how Isaiah felt about his holiness. Isaiah 6, it says, you know, after the seraphim had said, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. Here's what Isaiah said. He said, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah said this. He said, when I have been given a glimpse of God, and like I said, you know, any other time, yeah, he would have died. For some reason, God just said, I'm going to allow you to do this. He said, woe is me. This comparison that Isaiah had, he looked at himself and he looked at God, and God was so pure, so perfect, that he said, compared to God, I'm nothing. I deserve to die. He said, my lips, you know, this is where things come into your body and go out. And he said, I have unclean lips. And he said, not only that, my entire area, I mean, he's a religious guy. He spends time in the temple. But in comparison to God, his surrounding, he said, I'm from people of unclean lips. At that, then one of the seraphims, I think I put that wrong, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. So this picture, there's this altar, this flaming altar in front of God, and this angel grabs a tong and sticks in the middle of this burning fire that's in front of God, and it says he took it in his hand after he got it out. And can you just imagine Isaiah? Because Isaiah's over here going, woe is me, you know, I deserve to die. And all of a sudden he looks up and here comes an angel with a flaming coal. You know, he probably thought he was going to die. He said, here comes the judgment of God. Here comes the wrath of God. And at that moment, Isaiah said, I deserve it. I fully understand when I stand in the holiness of God, what I deserve is death. So he stood there. But instead of death, it says this. It says, with it, he touched my mouth. With a burning coal. See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. That's a picture of Jesus Christ right there. Isaiah experienced what we experience today. That God says, your sins are forgiven. They're atoned for. You don't have to have guilt anymore. Because you see, when Isaiah was saying, woe is me, what's happening is Satan is saying, look at yourself. Look at who you are. He said, in comparison, think about it. And this is what Satan does to us today. You know, although Jesus Christ has come into our heart and forgiven us and atoned us, we still hear Satan saying, you need to feel guilty. But let's move on. I kind of got off there. Let's fill in the blank. Am I seared by the holiness of God through the mercy of God? Have you had that opportunity where God has seared you? Do I understand the comparison of my holiness? And I put it in quotes, air quotes there, because your holiness is nothing. Do I understand the comparison of my holiness to God's holiness? Because that's a hard one for us. Isaiah 64:6 says, "All of us have become like the one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf. And like the wind, our sins sweep us away." There's that picture we have to have when we understand that in the presence of God's holiness, woe is us. Woe is us. That our holiness means, I can't stand in front of God and say, well, look at the good things I've done. You know, look at this. One of my first sermons that I preached, I was in Wichita Falls, Texas. This was probably my fourth, fifth sermon. And I remember I was preaching on this, and I came up with a great idea for a sermon. I'll do this one sometime. But on stage, I put a trash can. And on the other side of the stage, I put a treasure chest. And I said, you know what? And I preached, and I had, you know, the scriptures that went with it. But I said, basically, this is how we got to see ourselves, that we deserve the trash can. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But Jesus reaches into this trash can, and through his mercy and grace, puts us into a treasure chest. And I thought it was a good sermon. People kind of clapped, you know, and it was good. And, you know, I said, oh, you know, I was feeling good. The next day I got this email from this girl. She said, I hated that sermon. She said, what do you mean I deserve the trash can? I'm a good person. And I just said, oh, I messed up. I didn't explain it well enough, because the whole sermon was about the treasure chest. But because of her pride and her inability to see the holiness of God, and her righteousness compared to his, her thought was, I don't deserve that. I might deserve this, you know, right outside the treasure chest. But I don't deserve the trash can. And guys, until we're stunned by that vision of God, we're going to be wavering back and forth, thinking our righteousness might just be enough. Let's talk about a perfect day. A perfect day for us. You know, when you get up in the morning, you really have two choices, right? You could say, thank you, Lord, for this day. Or you could say, oh, Lord, another day. You know, it could be one of those two. But let's say you started it right, and you got up and you said, thank you, Lord, for another day. And then you got out of bed and you went straight for your Bible. And you spend an hour in prayer and in Bible study, and then you walk into the kitchen and you see that your spouse had left all the dirty dishes there. And you just go, oh, thank you, Jesus. I get an opportunity to serve. And you just start washing all those dishes. You go out and you turn on your car and it's out of gas. And you drive to the gas station thinking, oh, thank you, God, I'm out of gas. That means I get to go in there and tell somebody about Jesus on the way to work. And then you get back in your car and you get out onto the road and somebody cuts you off and they give you the you're number one sign. And you just think, thank you, Lord, because your word says if someone is persecuting me, I'm blessed. And then you walk into work and someone says, wow, there's just something about you. So you just say, I know there is. You know, I've been with God all morning long. And you start telling them about Jesus, and they get saved right there. And then they go out and they tell other people. Now guys, wouldn't that be a perfect day? On that day, you need the grace of Jesus Christ to stand in front of the holiness of God. On that day, on your best day, you need the mercy of God, because his holiness is so pure and so other and so different. And if we don't get that thought in our mind, we start filling ourselves up with our own righteousness, which is as filthy rags. We will never fully understand the gospel of Jesus Christ until I am completely stunned by his holiness. Verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, now I think this is interesting. Everywhere else we've heard the voice of the seraphims. We've heard the, you know, that voice coming out. But here Isaiah said, I heard the Lord say, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Now I want you to see the progression real quick, because just like three verses earlier, you've got a guy standing over here going, woe is me. I'm unworthy. But after being seared by that mercy and seeing the holiness of God, when all of a sudden God said, I mean, he doesn't even say where he's going to send him. He doesn't tell what he's sending him to. Just all of a sudden Isaiah throws up his hand and said, I said, here I am. Send me. Your last question. Am I sent by my encounter with the holiness of God? Am I sent? Listen, do you have apprehensions about sharing God's love with other people? I mean, I do sometimes. It's almost silly. You know, when we say, you know, go out there and share your faith. Go out there and share what God's done for you. Go out there and share the gospel. You know, let's learn how to lead people to Christ. We get apprehensive. I think it's because we've missed that first domino. We don't understand the holiness of God. And because that one's off, then our understanding of what Jesus did for us is off. And because I don't understand the holiness of God, and I don't fully understand what Jesus did for me, then I'm just kind of going, I'm just going to live my life. I don't want to share that with anybody else. When we are so overcome by the holiness and mercy of God, the natural desire is to share with others. The natural desire. It's what comes out. You know, Isaiah had a message, didn't he? He said, let me tell you, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw this incredible, holy, undescribable person. And because of my encounter with him and his forgiveness of my sins, Isaiah said, I have been sent to you, Israel. And I know you're going to hate what I say. And I know you might not respond right. But I don't have a choice, because I've been stunned by the holiness of God. I have been seared by the holiness of God. And that's going to every time lead to me being sent by the holiness of God. Do you have a message? Do you have a testimony? Listen, this week, you know, here's your job is to just focus all week long on the holiness of God. Don't think, you know, what can I do to share with other people? Don't think, what can I do to impress God? Why don't you just take an entire week and just focus on just how incredibly holy God is? And let that just, you know, you want a Bible reading? Read Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 8, over and over and over and over again. Read it three times a day, every day. And listen, by the end of the week, you're going to start getting this huge picture of the holiness of God, at which time it's going to make you say, I'm not worthy of that. And then all of a sudden, you're just going to be flooded with what Jesus Christ did to make you worthy. And when that happens, you just want to tell somebody. We've got an opportunity, huh? Right there on the back of your bulletin. I want to show y'all that. Coming up March 17th through 20th, Waller County Revival. Just real quick, probably about a year ago, a couple of pastors came to me and they said, we've got a vision for reaching the entire community, healing some of the racial divides that's in Waller and Hempstead, And they said, we want to you do a revival service. We invite all the churches and get all that going. And I said, hey, you know, that's something Waller Baptist would be interested in. We love partnering with other churches, and we love seeing God do things. And so we talked it out, and I kind of got off course a little bit. I started paying attention to what's happening here, and we had our big Christmas thing. And, you know, I didn't keep up with what they were doing. Well, those guys didn't stop after I left. They kept moving. And they came to me about 2 weeks ago and said, Blake, is Waller Baptist still interested? We have a speaker. We have the Waller County Fairgrounds reserved. And I started talking with those two pastors and started seeing the vision of God coming through to share Jesus Christ, not just with people that are willing to come to our church, but for our whole community and come together with some churches that we might never come together with. And so I said, you know, I prayed about it with the staff, and we looked over it for a week. And here's what we saw, is we saw God moving in this. And it brought back that experiencing God. Y'all remember, if y'all have been through experiencing God, where it says, if you see God move, here's your job, join in. And so we're joining in. So I want y'all to know this, that here's our picture, is that if we can grab as a church this understanding of the holiness of God and what it means to us, then here's the perfect opportunity for us to take that out into the community, invite people, share with them, use our testimony. I'll get you more information. There's going to be a community choir that they're getting ready for it. You see the speaker here, you can look him up on YouTube and hear some. He's very biblically based. But listen, I want you to know that God doesn't want you to be silent. And he's going to give you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to share with others about this incredible holy God that you serve. And the question isn't, is God going to give you the opportunities? The question is, are you going to be in the right position to hear God and to accept those opportunities and share the love of God? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just want to thank you this morning. God, just thank you that you give us scriptures like Isaiah's. God, thank you that you have removed our sin. God, thank you that we are welcome into the throne room of God. God, thank you that you've given us each other to be encouraged. God, thank you for your word. And we wouldn't even know these things. So God, we just want to praise you this morning. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we enter into this time of invitation, our altar is open. If you felt God say something to you today, maybe you've gone kind of down that wrong path where you're telling God, hey, I'm going to do it my way. And today you want to say, no, I'm turning. God, I don't understand it. It doesn't feel good. But I want to do your thing and not mine. Today would be a great day.